You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
So I didn't come with any jokes, any humorous anecdotes, no short stories, nothing like that to get us started tonight. So I'm just going to tell you something really obvious, something that we all know, and it's not going to enlighten you or educate you or anything like that. It's just a really Captain Obvious kind of statement. And this is it. The world that we live in, this world, is broken. I don't know if you know that, but it's really broken. Things don't really work the way that they're supposed to work. Every day is kind of a struggle, right? And it seems like we're always in conflict, whether it's the mechanic who didn't fix the car right and charged us an arm and a leg anyway, or the friend who gave us bad advice and never apologized for it, or the child, the precious child, who just won't obey. Things don't work and go the way we want them to go. The world is broken. And I think it probably goes without saying that the world is broken because people are broken, right? People are broken. The world is filled with people who just don't do things right. We're surrounded by people who constantly make our life more complicated and difficult than it needs to be. And the reason people are broken, the reason that life is difficult and people are difficult, the reason that people are broken is because why? Why do you think people are broken? Sin, right? Obvious statement. It's a very obvious statement that we all know. People are sinners. All those people out there in the world are just a bunch of sinners. Just a bunch of terrible sinners. But the thing is, it's not just them. It's us too, right? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners, and we're all in this thing together, right? We're all sinners. It's just an obvious truth. And if you're surprised by any of that, you should probably get out of the house a little more because you have to deal with it every single day of your life. The world is broken. So if that's such an obvious truth, and it is, it's an obvious truth, then let me ask you a question. Why is it, if this is such an obvious truth, why is it that we forget it so easily? I mean, we must be forgetting it. I can't think of any other reason because, you see, we have these expectations, right? We have expectations that don't match the reality of this obvious truth. Our expectations are very unrealistic. We expect our family and our friends and our spouses and our coworkers and everyone around us, we expect them to not be a sinner when, in fact, we know that they are. It's an obvious truth, right? But we expect them not to be a sinner. And the strange thing is that when their imperfections come to the surface, right, and it comes out in their behavior, we're shocked that they could be such sinners. When our spouse says something that's offensive or thoughtless or, you know, just sinful, well, we're just shocked to think that they could ever do such a thing. We have unrealistic expectations. Our expectations are really contrary to what we know about the world around us and this obvious truth that we're all sinners. Pastor Peter likes to say that we live in the in-between, right? You've heard him say that before in messages. And what he's referring to is the in-between time between the cross and the resurrection, right? And for us personally, it's the in-between time from when we accept Christ as our Savior and when we stand before him in perfection in heaven, right? And we live in this in-between time. And during the in-between time, we are very imperfect. Sin obviously hasn't been eradicated yet, and we haven't been made perfect. And so it makes it impossible for us, really, to escape all of the craziness that goes around in this broken world that we live in. We just can't get away from it. And so what can we do? How do we cope? Well, let me just say that the only way that we can ever possibly hope to live successfully in a broken world under these kind of conditions is to learn the grace of forgiveness, the grace of forgiveness. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. It's absolutely critical that we learn the grace of forgiveness. If you think about what happens when we don't forgive, right? If you think about the most miserable people that you know in your life, what is it that makes them so miserable? Personally, I think it has a lot to do with these unrealistic expectations, right? We have expectations that are unfulfilled, and they are constantly disappointed with people. And so they have this negative view of life and of people and of circumstances, and they're just always disgruntled. They feel like the world is always against them because they've never learned to forgive and let things go. And when we can't forgive, we get bitter and we grow disgruntled. And not just disgruntled with others, but we get disgruntled with ourselves because we're still sinners ourselves and we can't even forgive ourselves. And so it's a very difficult thing. The most miserable people you know are probably those who've never learned to forgive. I would say the most hopeless marriages you'll ever encounter are marriages where there is no forgiveness. The most dysfunctional families, the most dysfunctional friendships, the most dysfunctional work groups, the most dysfunctional churches are those where there is no forgiveness. Jesus said that it's impossible, but that offenses must come. Because we're all sinners, we all offend, that's just what we do, that's who we are. And the only way that we can ever hope to live with that obvious truth is to learn to forgive. There's just no other way to live successfully in this world. You know, relationships are difficult under the best of circumstances. Relationships are difficult. And probably one of the most challenging relationships that we have is the marriage relationship. It's uniquely challenging because I think because of the intensity of emotion that goes into a marriage, right? And unrealistic expectations that added on to a marriage relationship. Most people go into marriage with kind of giddy emotions and unrealistic expectations. And because of that, if forgiveness is missing, it can become very disillusioned very quickly. And marriage can turn out to be very difficult. In fact, marriage without forgiveness can follow a rather predictable pattern. A couple will fall in love, right? And it starts out wonderful. Everything's perfect. They can't imagine anyone else in the world that they'd rather spend the rest of their life with. So they get married, they move in together, they start to live life under the same roof. And it's great, but then it's also kind of difficult as time goes on, right? Because just normal difficulties of life, as the nitty-gritty details of life begin to take their toll, that thin veneer of affection that they had for each other starts to wear off, their facial expressions begin to change, right? And they begin to react to the hard circumstances a little more with an edge. And they begin to wonder, you know, why is this guy or this gal such a pain? Why is this so difficult? And their eyes begin to open to the harsh reality that they married someone with faults. And I mean big faults. And they don't even recognize them anymore. And day after day, they have little moments of misunderstanding that turn to hurts, that turn to anger. And since they never learned to forgive, each day ends with disappointed silence, and they fall asleep rehearsing all of the wrongs that their spouse did to them. And as the days go by, that list of wrongs gets longer and longer, and the burden gets heavier and heavier. And each selfish action is followed by a bitter response, which further damages that affection that they had for one another. And they find that over time, they have more things that they dislike about each other than things that they actually like, which then further damages the affection they had. And as the months and years go by, the moments of sin morph into patterns of sin, and their disgust for their spouse just begins to build, and it just accumulates over time. And they hold on to their spouse's list of wrongs like it's a family heirloom, right? A treasured item that they hold on to, and they build up this monument of evidence against their spouse, and they end up using that as a shield against them. And whenever their spouse dares to accuse them of wrongdoing, they reach into that bag of grievances and they pull out an item and they throw it right back in their face just to remind them of just how big of a sinner they are and how difficult they are to live with. So that wedge between them just continues to grow. And with each passing offense, they convince themselves that they're not the problem. It's their spouse. They're the real problem. And so that just makes them more blind to their own faults. And so on and on it goes. And I'm sure you can see how this sort of pattern could play out, you know, in other people's lives, no doubt. And because they've never learned to forgive in any meaningful way, neither of them has the ability to pull out of this downward spiral in their relationship. And the best they can do is really just get to a point where they tolerate each other, right? Where they have this kind of a measure of detente between them. And all they can think about is, you know, how did I ever get into this mess? How did this ever start? It's all such a mystery. But the thing is, it really shouldn't be, right? Because we live with this obvious truth that we're all sinners. We all do things that irritate each other. We all are sinners. We live in a broken world with broken people, and we're all sinners. It's such an obvious fact, but apparently we forget, and we don't realize just how vital it is that we learn to forgive. You know, the Bible is really clear. You reap what you sow, right? That's just a very basic fact. Each day in your marriage, every single day in your marriage, or really in any relationship, you name it, whatever relationship you want to point to, each and every day, you're going to reap what you previously planted, and you're going to plant what you will someday reap. You sow, I think I misstated that, you sow what you'll someday reap, and you reap what you'll someday sow. I didn't say that right either. You'll harvest what you previously planted. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, every day we're reaping and we're sowing, and if you sow unforgiveness, you're going to reap the harvest of unforgiveness, right? So ultimately, that harvest, if you don't stop it, that harvest ultimately will lead to the disillusionment and destruction of that relationship. And in marriage, the strife can get so bad that you begin to fantasize about escaping. And let me tell you, there's nothing but a hairbreadth of different distance between fantasy and resolve. From thinking about it and acting upon it, there's a very short step between those two things, and you can very easily end up separating, either literally or even just metaphorically, you know, living in separate rooms or sleeping in separate beds or living in separate ends of the house. You can metaphorically separate as well. So the harvest of unforgiveness is pretty dark. And so why is it that it's so hard for us to forgive? Why don't we do it? I mean, why isn't it easy for us to forgive? It turns out that there's actually some very strong flesh-driven reasons for why we don't forgive, believe it or not. There's a measure of power in unforgiveness, a bit of power in unforgiving, withholding forgiveness. If you think about it, if your spouse, you know, sins against you, offends you in some way, it kind of gives you the upper hand, right? Because they are now indebted to you because of it. And debt is power. There's power in something to hold over another person's head. If things aren't going well, you can always pull that item out of your list of grievances and throw it right back in their face and club your spouse over the head with it. It's like having ammunition in your pocket, right? When your spouse hurts you, you hurt them back by showing them just how evil and immature they are. So there's power in holding on to offenses. You might not think about it in those kind of terms, but it really comes very naturally to us. We just do it without even thinking about it. Debt is power. Secondly, debt is identity. We build an identity about ourselves based on the perceived wickedness of the other person. It makes us feel superior, self-righteous. We assume that we're the mature one in the relationship because of the way that we view the spouse's behavior, the other person's behavior. And you know what the Bible says about that, right? To compare ourselves among ourselves is not wise. It's a very unreliable standard. But we end up building this sense of self by comparing ourselves to the sins of the other person instead of looking to God's word. So debt is identity. Third, debt gives us a sense of entitlement, right? We think the other person owes us something because of all the wrongs they've committed against us, and we think we deserve better. And so we become very demanding and entitlement-driven. Debt is entitlement. And then finally, debt puts us in the place of God, which is a place we never want to be. Our typical knee-jerk reaction to an offense is to condemn the other person, which is not our job. That's not our role. It's not our job to execute judgment. It's not our job to dispense consequences or to try to make the other person feel guilty. All of that is God's job. It's not our job. And so we can fall into that trap very easily as well. And so there's a lot of reasons why we don't forgive. And it's interesting how all of these reasons can really blind us to our own failures. We're so focused on the wrongs of the other that we can't see our own wrongs in the process and see how much of a sinner we are and just how desperately we need the same kind of grace that we're so unwilling to give the other person. It's very self-centered. And the strange thing is that even though it's so self-centered, it's also at the same time very self-defeating because it harms that one thing that you're trying to protect, which is yourself. When someone offends you, you want to get back at them and you want to hurt them, so you refuse to forgive them, and that allows that bitterness to well up inside of us. and you end up destroying the only, not only the relationship, but yourself in the process through bitterness. Harboring unforgiveness is like eating rat poison and expecting the other person to die. It doesn't work. It only hurts yourself. So the better way is forgiveness, obviously. In fact, forgiveness is the only way that you can ever hope to have a successful relationship with another sinner. That's the only way you can get along. And that should obviously be obvious, but it isn't, because we're seduced by that intrinsic power of unforgiveness. So then what is forgiveness? Well, I want you to think about forgiveness as a vertical commitment with a horizontal transaction. A vertical commitment that's followed by a horizontal transaction. Whenever we've been wronged, our first response should be to give that offense to the Lord. That's the vertical commitment, to give it over to the Lord. We can't allow ourselves to carry around the offense because that builds up bitterness in our heart. We can't judge the other person because that's God's job. And so instead, we have to trust God and give it over to Him and trust His mercy and grace. We're obviously all sinners. We all need God's forgiveness, and thankfully, we've received it in Christ as believers. So the challenge for us is to let that forgiveness that we've received flow through us to the other person. And we know that God's atonement extends as much to them as it does to us, and so we have to rest in that fact. So does that then mean that we have to act like nothing's wrong or nothing ever happened, like whatever is not okay is okay? Do we act like that things are okay when they're not? Of course not. We don't do that. It's not helpful or loving to do that. It would be denying the truth. So instead, we make that vertical commitment to God for a very important reason, because it clears our heart to be able to then approach the other person with the right attitude and confront them with whatever sin it happens to be. It's important that we acknowledge the sin, but we also have to come with an attitude of grace and with a goal of reconciliation. And that's why we need that vertical commitment. It clears our heart and allows us to be kind and patient with the other, and relieves us of the burden of carrying around the grudge. And then once we make that vertical commitment, then we are ready to make a horizontal transaction with the other person. Now, it's important to realize that while we can forgive someone in that vertical way, you can't have that horizontal reconciliation of the relationship unless the other person recognizes their wrong, admits to their wrong, and confesses and asks for forgiveness, right? That's the only way that you can reconcile a relationship horizontally, is if they realize they're wrong and ask for forgiveness. That's the biblical pattern, confession and then forgiveness. You know, just talking about these things makes it sound like it's really easy to do. But obviously, it's not. It's not easy to do. Forgiveness is a process more often than not, right? It's human nature to, after you think you've forgiven someone, human nature to sometimes find yourself returning to those old bitter thoughts against them when you've already forgiven them. And when you do, you have to repent of that and, again, turn it over to the Lord once more. Sometimes you find yourself being judgmental, even though you've made the commitment not to be. And so you have to confess that too and forsake it as well. And, you know, it could be that the offender just isn't ready or willing to accept the fact that they've done wrong. And so you may need to go to them more than once and, again, with grace and humility, let them know that there's a problem. So it can be painful. It can be hard, difficult. But forgiveness is worth it. It really is worth it. There's joy in having short accounts with your spouse and with other people. There's peace in knowing that there's no big deal, no big issues between you. There's nothing to hide. But it comes with a cost. Forgiveness does require some things from us. First of all, forgiveness requires compassion, right? We have to have compassion for the other person. We've all dealt with our own sins. We have to remember what it's like in our own personal experience to be just overwhelmed with wrongdoing. It's kind of like what the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans, where he said, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do, right? We've all been there. We've done that. We've wanted to do good, and yet we end up doing evil instead. It's hard, and we struggle with it. We all know what it's like, and so we need to allow that understanding to drive a compassion for the other person, knowing that they're struggling with sin just the same way that we struggle with sin. Secondly, forgiveness requires trust. Not so much trust in the other person, but trust in God. We have to trust that God is faithful. We can trust his word, and we have to have trust that what he calls us to do is good and right. Trust that he holds a blessing on the other side of forgiveness for us. Trust that he's going to enable us to do the hard work of forgiveness. So forgiveness requires trust. Forgiveness also requires self-control. You know, you're going to have to be able to give up some things that your flesh is going to want to do really, really badly. You're going to have to say no to bitterness. You're going to have to say no to the impulse of carrying around that offense in your heart. You have to say no to that desire to lash out in anger or to share the offense with others and to gossip about it or to try to seek vengeance. We have to have self-control. Forgiveness also requires sacrifice. You know, it's no fun to confront someone with their wrongdoing. That's why we don't do it. It's not fun. It's not easy, pleasant. It's uncomfortable. A lot of times we're afraid that we're going to be rejected. We're afraid that it's going to lead to some kind of, you know, knockdown, drag-out argument, or they're going to be angry with us, or afraid that they're going to throw our wrongdoings in our face. Ultimately, what we're afraid of is how it's going to affect us, isn't it? We don't want to confront because we're afraid of what it's going to do to us, how it's going to boomerang on us. And so it's uncomfortable because we're thinking about ourselves instead of thinking about what the other person needs to get right with God and what the relationship needs for restoration. So it's very self-focused, and instead we need to be sacrificial. Finally, forgiveness requires humility. You know, it's only when we realize that life is bigger than us and that there's something more important than our own wants and needs and feelings, it's only then that we'll be willing to forgive. You know, when we stand in the center of our own universe and think that there's nothing more important than ourselves, we will never forgive anybody. We'll never forgive anybody. If there's nothing more important than us, there's nothing more offensive or egregious or diabolical than a sin against us. That's kind of the Donald Trump syndrome, right? We may not say it out loud or think about it consciously, but if we're one willing to forgive, it could be that we're standing in the center of our own universe. No one gives more grace more readily than someone who has humbly received it themselves. Forgiveness is so much easier when we have a clear-eyed understanding of where we stand before the Lord as a forgiven sinner. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is a very familiar passage, but I think it's worth looking at again. It's worth repeating. This is the passage where Peter asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he says, should I forgive him seven times? Right? Like seven times was a huge number. But Jesus tells him in Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, he says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which is a way for the Lord to say there's really no limit to forgiveness. Just keep on forgiving. He goes on, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, which I guess it would be the equivalent of like many lifetimes worth of wages. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is just a few months' worth of income. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, but thou desirest me, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You know, obviously, we've all been forgiven an incredible debt, a huge debt, a debt that's bigger than any of us really can really comprehend. And it required an extraordinary price for our Lord to pay the forgiveness for that debt. And so when you think about it, any offense against us is really nothing in comparison to that. And so we have to remember what we've been forgiven. It's so easy to remember everybody else's faults. That's really easy for us, but it's not so easy for us to remember our own. And we're usually pretty good at seeing someone else's need to be forgiven, and we fail to see our own. We seem to forget that there's never going to be a day when we're going to find ourselves outside of the need for God's grace, right? We will always have to shelter ourselves under his wings of grace. But when we realize that we need that, and we do, and we embrace a humble gratitude for God's grace, then we'll find a joy in giving that same grace to other people. Jesus went to the cross to purchase our salvation, and he became our Redeemer, but he's not only our Redeemer, he's also our example. It's interesting. If you look at John chapter 13, John 13, it says in John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, what dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. You see, Jesus was giving his disciples a graphic object lesson of the forgiveness that he was about to go to the cross to purchase on their behalf. The washing the feet here in this instance is a picture of forgiveness. It says in verse 12, So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Lord and Master, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And if you get nothing else out of this message, pay attention to this verse. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's a promise that the Lord gives us. Just as Jesus forgave us, we have to forgive others. And that's because his grace is greater than any wrong that we're ever going to face. Psalm 103 says, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, and so far hath he removed that transgression from your spouse, from your friend, from your coworker, that you're so unwilling to forgive them. Christ has removed it from them if they're a believer. Now, you may have been wronged in a very real and painful way, and I'm not trying to negate that fact. I'm not denying that. All I'm saying is that God's grace is greater, and he wants to give us the freedom that comes along with forgiveness. Right? We no longer have to look at our spouse like they're the enemy through the lens of their worst failures. We no longer have to be in daily competition with them. When we forgive, as God has forgiven us, we no longer have to panic when an offense comes up, right? We no longer have to take matters into our own hands or try to be the other person's judge. We have freedom through forgiveness. As Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, you guys have any thoughts about this? We're all sinners, right? We've been on both sides of this thing. We've been offended. We've been the offender. We've sinned. We've been the sinner, sinned against. So you guys have any thoughts about any of this stuff? Anything that comes to mind? Yes, sir, Brother Dean.
Simple sin of disobedience, maybe to my parents, Yeah.
So I need to, I think for my own self, I also need to, if someone has offended me, I need to forgive them.
Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Yep. Let me ask you all a question. How can we know if we have truly forgiven someone? Is there something that we can look for in our own behavior that would tell us that we've actually forgiven someone, right? We may tell ourselves that we've forgiven them, but how do we know for sure if we've forgiven someone? Has anybody thought? Yes, sir.
You'll have compassion.
Compassion toward them? Good. Yeah, good. Excellent. Not thinking of their wrong, thinking of their need. Good. Yes, sir.
Recognizing yourself, exactly what they did.
Yeah. Looking at yourself. Say it one more time.
Recognizing yourself, the potential to do exactly what they did.
Yep. You have the potential yourself to do what they did. That's good. Yep. How about some things that, some actions or ways of behavior in ourselves that would indicate that we have not forgiven someone, right? I think a couple of people have touched on it, right? One thing would be, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I was thinking one way to know you have is like being truly happy when things are going well for them, and if you're not, then kind of rejoicing when things are not going well for them.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Being happy when things go well for them and rejoicing when things don't go well would tell you you haven't forgiven them. Yes, sir.
Corresponding to that, one thing that I've shared with a lot of people is that when you're trying to forgive someone or trying to reconcile a relationship, praying for good things that aren't related to them seeing that you're right. So even little silly things to happen good for them can help change your heart. And that really is a powerful, powerful tool to turn your own heart towards forgiveness. When you're actively desiring before the Lord their good, it helps you see them in a different light rather than this monstrous enemy who would impinge upon all of your life. You can start to desire their good, and that shapes the light in which you see their other actions, that you might give them the benefit of the doubt when otherwise you wouldn't.
Mm.
You know.
Yeah, that's good.
It's really just a little practical thing to do.
Yep. Good. How about things that we can look for that would show us that we haven't forgiven? How about avoiding the person, right? You say you've forgiven them, but, you know, when they come this way, you go that way. You know, you just don't want to encounter them because you don't want to deal with anything that's difficult. Or how about not answering phone calls or being slow to respond to a text or something like that? How about being cold toward them emotionally? Having nonverbals, like rolling your eyes, sighing whenever they say something. There's some things that you can look for within yourself that would tell you that you haven't truly forgiven when you might think you have, but you really haven't. So something to look for. So let me ask another question. Do the wounds of an offense have to be healed before you can forgive that person? Do the wounds have to be fully healed before you can forgive that person? No. I see heads going like this. Are there any heads going like this? I don't see. Yeah, you know, it's kind of like, Brother Nate.
Well, forgiving the person is going to be a part of the healing, right? So that can't be possible.
Yeah, that's good. Forgiveness is actually part of the healing process. That's good. I like that. Yep. You know, it's kind of like there are some offenses where the wounds will never heal, will they? It's kind of like if you have a board and you hammer a nail into a board and you decide, oh, I don't want the nail there, and so you pull out the nail. Well, you can repent and remove the nail, but that hole is still going to be in the board, and that hole is never going to go away, right? There are some offenses, you know, against us personally where you're going to have a scar left over, and you may have that scar for the rest of your life, and if you're waiting for that scar to heal before you forgive them, you'll never forgive them. And that forgiveness, like we talked about, is not dependent on us and our heart. It's dependent on God and His grace. So ultimately, that's where you have to go to have that ability to forgive, not waiting for that wound to heal. So if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts towards others, what do you think that reveals about sin in our life? Do you think that speaks to what sin is doing in our own life? If we refuse to forgive someone, what does that mean about sin in our own life? Yes, sir, Brother Ron?
Pride.
Yep, okay. That we have pride in our heart. Pride is one of those things that really is the root of almost every sin.
Yeah.
Okay. Breaking your relationship to the Lord. Yep. Good, yeah. Great. Say that again. Yeah. Yes, amen. Yeah, putting ourselves in God's place if we're not willing to forgive. I think it really reveals the fact that maybe we haven't repented of our own sins yet, and there's some things that we need to get right so that we can forgive others. What kind of things do people struggle with to forgive? And I'm not talking about like the big hairy sins, you know, like murder and things like that, but just kind of everyday sins. Are there certain categories of sins that you think are harder to forgive than others? No? They're all the same? Yes, ma'am. Misunderstandings? Yeah. Okay.
It's your perception, their perception.
Okay. Perceptions, right? Point of views. Okay, good. Where there's a misunderstanding, that's a hard one. Okay, yes, sir. Breaking trust with. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, so if you have a close friend who breaks trust with you, that's a really hard one to forgive, isn't it? Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, so where it's antithetical to what you would expect from the role the person has in your life, right? So a provider who's not providing or takes even, or protector. A protector who abuses, okay. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Something where you can't get it back, right? Time or things like that. Yep. That's hard to forgive. Good. How do you think pride or humility factors into our ability to extend forgiveness? Does it factor into our ability to extend forgiveness? Yeah. Think about Christ. I mean, what did he have to do, right, to put on the towel around his waist and kneel down and wash the disciples' feet? What an incredible measure of humility for him to do something like that. What an example it is to us. And in order to forgive, we're going to have to be humble as well. So then, last question. We know that a lack of forgiveness can lead to bitterness in our own heart, right? If we don't forgive someone, if we refuse to forgive, it's going to build up over time and develop a sense of bitterness. What are some of the effects that bitterness can have in our lives? What can it do to us? What does bitterness do to us? Yes, sir, Brother John. Yeah, a bunch of leads to war. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that bitterness just continues to grow and grow and grow, and you become extreme to the extreme, like for warfare even. Yes, sir? Being hard-hearted? Yes, right. Bitterness develops a hard heart. What other kind of detriments do we have from bitterness? Yes, sir? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it affects our countenance. It affects the way that we relate to other people who aren't even part of whatever we're bitter about, right? So it kind of has that spreading effect. Yes, ma'am.
It makes you look at people negatively first instead of positively.
Okay. Yeah.
Like you're giving them attitude before they ever did anything.
Yeah.
And so you're already angry at everybody in the world.
Yep. Yeah.
Putting it all in the negative light.
Yep. So you look at people negatively across the board, right? Even though they're not the one who offended you, you kind of expect that from everybody. Yeah, that's good. Yes, sir.
So, tipping back to one thing you were talking about with the wounds, like the bitterness. You may not be able to deal with the wounds that have been caused, but the bitterness is like the infection. And when you allow it, you know, you may not be able to remove the wound. Some wounds don't heal or they leave a big scar. But if you allow infection to get in there, it can go septic really quick. Mm. And then what was like one wound is now affecting every part of your body.
Yeah.
You know, you had a bad leg, now you're dead. Mm. Or you're just, you know, now you've got to have the whole hospital, you know, code blue, taking care of you because you didn't take care of the infection.
Yeah.
In that one little wound that you had.
Yeah, so going back to talking about wounds, that a bitterness can be, you can think of it as like an infection in one of the wounds that we have from an offense, and it affects the whole body. It can go septic and it can eventually even kill us. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, there's physical effects from bitterness, right? Hypertension, anxieties, all kinds of different things, and insomnia. Yes, sir. It what? Renders you ineffective.
Every time something reminds you of what I'm bitter about, you're spending time and energy thinking about those things.
Yeah. Yeah, so anytime you think about the offense and the bitterness that you're carrying around, it derails you, it takes time away from other things, and it just eats up your life, right? Brother Jay, did you have something? Did I see your hand up? Okay. Anybody else? All right. Well, that's all I've got for you this evening. It looks like there's some burgers on the table over there.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.